Take your Bibles now, open to Genesis chapter 41. We're working our way through Genesis, going through this last section of Genesis, which is focused on the story of Joseph. As we've gone through the story of Joseph, we've taken particular notice of how God orchestrated Joseph's life in such a way that it becomes prophetic of the life that Jesus is to live and lived. So Joseph's life is this historical prophecy of the life of Jesus. The great theologian A.W. Pink, he made 60 connections in these six chapters, 37 to 41. Some have made over 100 connections from chapter 37 on through chapter 50. There's so many connections where you see the life of Christ in the life of Joseph. And so we're focusing on this. Here in chapter 41, we see how Joseph foreshadows Christ in his resurrection and his reign. His resurrection and his reign. So at the end of chapter 40, Joseph is left to rot in prison. He's forgotten. Even his acts of kindness are forgotten. He's left to linger there for quite some time. But when the fullness of time comes, everything changes. And that's what we're reading. So listen to God's word. Let these words direct your thoughts to the resurrection and reign of our Lord Jesus. Let that give you hope. Genesis chapter 41. Listen to God's word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed on the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they'd eaten them, no one would have known that they'd eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there is no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh." God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. "There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine was spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. That's the word of God. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit teaches us today. There's something very inspiring about a rags-to-riches story. It makes you feel good. You know, where someone starts out with nothing, they don't have any advantages in life. It seems like life has set them up to fail miserably. And yet, somehow, despite all, against all the odds, they rise up and in some field they dominate, like a field of business or some sport, or they invent something that sets them far above the rest. Despite all the odds against them, they make it big. It's inspiring. I read one article that told a few stories of people who overcame all odds to make it big in life, like George Soros, a Jew who was 13 years old when the Germans invaded his homeland of Hungary. He and his family lost everything. They survived. He survived the Holocaust and war and poverty. Somehow he escaped to London, he worked his way through school, eventually became a bank teller, worked his way into finance, and today is worth about $10 billion. Well, the writer of this article, who is an entrepreneur, and he's writing to entrepreneurs, he recounts story after story to inspire his readers. And he wants to leave them with one main message. And the message is this: you too can make it big. If you want it bad enough, you work hard enough, you too can make it big, even if all the odds are stacked against you. You too can go from rags to riches. Well, the story of Joseph is a classic rags to riches story. His family sold him into slavery. He's then thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. He has no real hope of escape in the pit. But all of a sudden, he's brought out of the pit. He's selected as Pharaoh's second in command over the most powerful empire in the world at that time. Overnight, he goes from rotting in prison to reigning over the largest kingdom in the world. It's one of the greatest rags-to-riches stories in history. But you have to ask, why does God include this story in the Bible? And you could give quite a few reasons why he does. Does he include this story so that you know that you too can make it big someday? Is the message of the story to encourage you to be honest and truthful like Joseph, or insightful like Joseph, and God will lift you up? That if you want it bad enough and work hard enough, you too can make it big against all odds? Why does God include this story? Well, that's not the point at all. God tells us this rags-to-riches story to primarily inspire you to think about the greatest rags-to-riches story of all. How Jesus was betrayed, condemned, stripped, beaten, mocked, hated, crucified, and he died. His body was buried to rot in the tomb, but 3 days later he was lifted out of the pit. He rose up in glory and then was seated at the right hand of God to reign over a kingdom that encompasses all the nations of the world. He went from death to life, from rejection by man to exalted by God, from nothing to everything, from criminal to king. And the reason why God tells us the story of Joseph is to help us be more in awe of Jesus and to give you another opportunity to come and bow before him. And the thing is, if you do that, your life then, in fact, becomes a rags-to-riches story. You bow to Jesus and he lifts you up out of the pit. He saves you from death. He satisfies your soul, and he gives you everything. He gives you the world. You are as good as dead. dead in sin, dead to God, without hope. But as you bow to Jesus, he lifts you up and he seats you with him on the throne, and you become a part of God's family. He gives you an inheritance that will make the wealth of Egypt look like nothing. Rejoice, people of God. Jesus rose and he reigns. Believe in him. It changes everything. It changes everything. As we go through this story, I'm going to point out five ways in which Joseph shadows the life of Jesus. So we pick up with our story at the end of chapter 40. We find Joseph imprisoned in the pit. The dungeon, the prison where he's at, is described as the pit, referred to as the pit. It's referred to as a pit because it's something out of which you don't really escape. You go down to prison to die. And even then, after he showed great kindness to the king's cupbearer, he's still forgotten. Well, 2 years after Joseph interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream, Pharaoh had a troubling dream himself. Actually, two dreams. The first dream was about cows. There were 7 healthy, fat cows feeding on the grass beside the Nile. But as they were feeding, 7 sickly, scrawny cows came out of the Nile, and they ate up the healthy, fat cows. But after they had done so, they were just as scrawny and as sickly as before. And then he dreamed again, this time about wheat or grain. On one single stalk, there were 7 heads of grain, full and plump, fruitful. But after them grew up 7 other grains, heads of grain, that were dry and empty, fruitless. The dry and empty heads of grain swallowed up the plump grains, but they were just as dry and empty as before. Pharaoh woke up. He was troubled by this dream, so he gathered all his wise men, his advisors, his magicians. He told them the dream and asked them to interpret it, but they couldn't do it. Well, the cupbearer finally remembered. He remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh, there was a man, a Hebrew, who was there in prison while I was there, and I had a dream, and he interpreted my dream for me, and his dream, his interpretation came true. And he tells Pharaoh, maybe he can tell you the interpretation of your dream. Well, so they sent for Joseph. They brought him out of the pit. He washed and he shaved so that he'd be presentable there before the king. And when Pharaoh asked him if he could interpret dreams, Joseph basically said, no, I can't. But God can. So Pharaoh told him the dreams. And Joseph immediately told him what it meant. God has told you what's going to happen. Egypt's going to experience 7 years of plenty, great prosperity, abundant harvests. But those 7 years of plenty will be followed by 7 severe years of drought. And those years of drought will be so severe that no one's going to remember the plenty. So everyone's going to be starving. Joseph told Pharaoh that he should set up a man to collect 1/5 of all the harvests coming in during those 7 years of plenty, so that when the years of drought come, they'll survive. Well, the first comparison that I want to make between Joseph and Jesus is that Joseph speaks God's word with authority. Gathered around Pharaoh are all the diviners and magicians and advisors, yet none of them could interpret the dream. But Joseph alone, with great authority, speaks God's truth. This is one of the distinguishing features of the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus went around and spoke at the synagogues, the crowds noticed that he didn't speak like the other teachers of the law and the scribes, but rather he spoke as a man with authority. After the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the crowds were astonished because Jesus spoke with such authority and not like the scribes and the teachers. Well, just as Joseph spoke God's truth with authority, so Jesus spoke God's truth with authority, which means when Jesus speaks, you better listen. Don't ignore what he says. Think about what would have happened in Egypt had Pharaoh ignored what Joseph had said. They would, if they laughed at him, threw him back into the pit, what would have happened? They would have lived it up during those 7 years of prosperity and then would have been completely wiped out during the years of famine. As powerful as they had become, that famine would have destroyed them. But thankfully, they listened. Well, Jesus speaks with authority to us today. And you, if you ignore him and you relegate him into the realm of mythology like so many people have today, then it doesn't matter how strong and how prosperous you are today in this moment, because the devastation that will come upon you in the day of judgment will absolutely crush you. You'll be wiped out. The drought of God's wrath will overwhelm any prosperity that you have enjoyed to this point. Jesus speaks with authority. Listen to him. Otherwise, lose everything. Well, Pharaoh not only listened, but he set him free from the dungeon forever. Joseph was lifted out of the pit and appointed as Pharaoh's second in command. Remember, the pit symbolizes death. He was going to rot there, but he's lifted out of the pit, given a new life. Well, this most clearly symbolizes the resurrection. That's the second comparison. All throughout the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, there are prophecies about God lifting Jesus, the Messiah, out of the pit, or out of Sheol, another word for the grave. Psalm 16 says, "But God did not abandon my soul to Sheol, the grave, the pit, but he lifted me out." Isaiah speaks prophetically of this in Isaiah 38, "But in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction." Joseph was lifted out of the pit to symbolize the resurrection of Jesus Christ when God reached into the pit of death, lifted him out to never die again. It's the resurrection of Jesus that is then proclaimed in the New Testament as the only source of our hope. Jesus died on the cross, he defeated Satan and sin and death, and then he rose again, proving his victory over our great enemies. And because he has overcome, we have hope. Just as Joseph was lifted out of the pit, so Jesus was lifted out of the pit, and we have hope. But of course, Joseph wasn't only lifted out of the pit, but he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. This is the third comparison, exaltation. Pharaoh told Joseph, "Since God has shown you this, there's no one else like you in the land. I'm going to appoint you as head over my house. And all the people, all my people, shall do only what you command them to do." And Pharaoh then gave him his signet ring. This is a ring with which he stamped commands, so he could write a command, stamp it basically with Pharaoh's signature, and send it on, and it would become law. He was given the authority of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh had him dressed in fine linen, a robe, and a gold chain was placed on his neck. It's the garb of kings. And then he had Joseph ride around in his second chariot, his second in command, and all the people were commanded, bow the knee to Joseph. Not only that, but right at the end of the story, we're told that eventually, as this famine spread across the world, the whole earth eventually came to Joseph and bowed before him. This is perhaps the most obvious connection between Joseph and Jesus. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 that after Jesus humbled himself, he became human, submitting himself to the law. He willingly then died on a cross. And then God exalted him, raising him from the dead, giving him the highest place. and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God. He's exalted and the whole world bows their knee. We sang Psalm 110, which speaks of the time when Jesus would be raised up as king, seated at the right hand of God to reign over all nations. Reject him and he'll destroy you. Bow to him, he'll be your refuge. Well, just as Joseph was raised up and seated at the right hand of Pharaoh and the whole earth bowed before him, so Jesus was raised up, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and the whole earth bows before him. This is speaking of the reign of our Lord Jesus. And he reigns whether you acknowledge it or not. But you reject him and he'll destroy you in his wrath. You bow to him and he becomes your refuge. He reigns with all authority, the authority of God himself. And you owe him, your allegiance. Bow your knee to the king. Well, why did all of Egypt and why did all of the world come and bow before Joseph? Why did they come and bow? Well, first, because he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was given this place of authority. But second, they came and bowed before him because he was the source of grain. Since the whole world was going through this drought, when people ran out of food, word spread that there was still food in Egypt, so everyone had to travel down to Egypt. And Pharaoh would direct them to Joseph to buy grain from him. So they would come to Joseph, they would bow before him because he was the only source of grain in the world. Well, just as Joseph provided bread for all the world, so Jesus is referred to as the bread of life for all the world. So this is the fourth connection, bread. The reason why we have to bow before Jesus is first because he's king. God has appointed him as the king over all. And for that reason alone, we should be compelled to bow before him. But second, we must bow before him because he's the bread of life. And without him, we will spiritually starve and wither and die. The Bible describes this life here as a dry and desert place. We're going through the valley of death, Psalm 23. We're walking through a dry and weary land, Psalm 63. We live in a world of sin and misery. This life is a spiritual drought. So if you want to live, you have to bow before Jesus because he is the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6 that he is the bread of life, the living bread, that whoever eats of him will never hunger again. Reject him and starve. Bow to him and be satisfied forever. In a world of drought and death, Jesus is the only source of life. Come to him. Feed on him. So first, Joseph, as Joseph spoke the truth with authority, so Jesus speaks the truth with authority. So we're to listen. Second, as Joseph was lifted out of the pit, so Jesus was lifted out of the pit, never to die again. Third, as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. Fourth, as Joseph was the only source of bread in the world, so Jesus is the only source of living bread in the world. Now the last comparison. Just as Joseph saves the world, so Jesus saves the world. Just as Joseph saves the world, so Jesus saves the world. from the beginning, the gospel promises were not meant to be limited to just one person or one family or one nation. But the scope of the gospel always had in view the whole world. At this point in the story of Genesis, Jacob's family is the family of God. But what this story about Joseph reminds us of is that the promises given to Jacob's family were never meant to just be limited to his family. This is a major element that the Jews in Jesus' day seem to have forgotten. They had become racist. They had believed themselves to be superior to any other race because they were God's chosen people. And so in holy arrogance, they looked down on every other nationality as if they were far beneath them, unworthy of them, because they were God's people. Well, the gospel is not racist or biased or exclusive, but rather is offered freely to all people of all nations, of all races. The story of Joseph signifies the inclusive nature of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is offered to all people. Just as Joseph saved the world, so Jesus saves the world. As Christians, we should be the most anti-racist of all people because Jesus came and died for the world. He so loved the world. He offers himself to the world. He saves people of all nations and languages and races from all the corners of the earth. The gospel is meant for all, which means that we're called to love all by telling them of our Savior King, the one who is lifted out of the pit, reigns at the right hand of God, and is the source of life. This is a classic rags-to-riches story. But very unlike the article that I read, that I referenced at the beginning, God doesn't include this story to inspire us to work harder so that we can go from rags to riches in this life, but he tells us this story to point us to Jesus, who went from rags to riches, from death to life, from criminal to king. Through Joseph, you're meant to see Jesus so that you're given yet another opportunity to bow to him. And the amazing thing that happens is that if you do this, your life indeed follows that pattern. Your life becomes the rags to riches story. Because the moment you bow before him, he lifts you up out of the pit, he saves you from death, he satisfies your soul, and he gives you the world. You are as good as dead, dead in sin, dead to God, without hope, an object of God's wrath. But you bow to Jesus, and he lifts you up, and he seats you with him there on the throne to reign over the world. You become a part of the family of God, and he gives you an inheritance that makes the wealth of Egypt and the wealth of America look like nothing. You had nothing. But in Jesus, you now have everything. When you think of Joseph, think of Jesus and bow before him. He's your hope. He's your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for helping us to see the glory of what you've done in Jesus. How you raised him up, seated him at your right hand to reign over all, so that through him we're saved from the spiritual drought of the world, we're brought into his abundant kingdom, we're satisfied with living bread. And so in all we do, let our souls continue to bow before him. We bow before you, Lord Jesus, acknowledging you as God's chosen King, acknowledging you as our only Savior. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, all for your glory. Amen.